Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and found by his head was a cake baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we praise you that you are God, and you are a God in whom we can trust. We thank you that you work through history, Lord, through the lives of sinful people, through the lives of people that have many struggles. And yet, Lord, you are the one whose grace is sufficient. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the life of Elijah and the encouragement it is to us. We pray that you would continue to teach us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been exciting and encouraging to study the life of Elijah. Our hearts have been stirred by his humble trust in God, his powerful prayers, and his bold stand for God. His challenges have spoken to our hearts. How long will you go on limping on both sides? If God is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And we had a picture put before our eyes of the importance of seriously dealing with the sins in our lives. Take all the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape you. Bring them down to Kishon's brook and there let them be slain. We too need to deal with all the prophets of Baal that surround us. Anything that would lead us and our families away from God, we must get rid of it. We must follow God wholeheartedly. What a wonderful example Elijah has been to us. But in some ways, our study of chapter 19 will make his example in chapter 17 and 18 stand out even more strongly, because we come to see that this man was a man just like us. James 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and earth produced its crop. But he was not perfect. And as we see him in his weakness, it will make it even more plain to us that his strength came from God, just like ours must. His strength came from God, just like ours must. He was not himself a strong and fearless man. So as we come to the passage, we've just seen all that happened on Mount Carmel. Just amazing things, some of the most spectacular things in many ways in the whole Old Testament, to see fire from heaven, to see God withhold rain for 3 years, and then, as Elijah prays, to send the rain. We serve a God who is on the throne. And so, what a blessing to read that passage, and the fire descends from heaven, and the people all cry, what? The Lord Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah says, take the prophets of Baal, 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they're all slain. So it certainly would seem like this could well be the beginnings of a great revival in Israel. Maybe finally God's people will come back to the Lord, would turn back to him because of what they've seen. Maybe even Ahab, who was there, has been struck by it. We don't really get a clear sense of that. We can't tell whether he was somewhat sobered by what happened or whether all along his heart was just hard. I think it might well be that he was affected by what happened, but then as he rode home and he anticipated approaching his wife, he knew what he had to say and what he had to do and where her heart would be. So, Phil Reichen often has these little cute, is that the word, phrases. It says, Reichen says, as he's driving, Ahab's driving home, he says, we know who drove the chariot in that family. Okay. But obviously here, Jezebel, what happens here? Notice that it says, in these kinds of things, it's so easy to miss. But it says here, let's look here, verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger. Oops, and let me back up even one more verse. It's the first verse. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Far better that it said, Ahab told Jezebel the things that God had done, the things that God had done. But he's just focused on Elijah, and he wants to be sure to pin the blame on him. So he says, Elijah is the one who killed all your prophets. And so Jezebel becomes even more determined, and she says, you'll be dead, Elijah, by tomorrow. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't she just send somebody to kill him? But that's all in God's hand too, isn't it? Here's Elijah with this awful threat over his life. Oh my, it is impossible, I think, to imagine what Elijah is feeling at this point. Think of this, 3.5 years he's been all by himself, and then with the widow and her son, and he knows that God is withholding the rain. And then all that happened there on the mountain, and the boldness with which he faced all those people. We can't conceive of it, can we? When we hear that there were 850 prophets there, there were thousands and thousands of people there. Thousands and thousands. And yet Elijah stood firm and he called for fire from heaven, and God heard. And surely this would be the turning point to bring God's people back. Isn't this what this had all been about? Right? It's been 3.5 years, and what is God doing? He's putting a famine on the land so that they can see Jehovah's God, not Baal. And he wants the people to see that. So for 3.5 years, there's no rain. It's all building up. And then this amazing climax here on Mount Carmel, and God sending fire from heaven. What was all of it for? It was to draw God's people back to Jehovah. They turned to Baal. It was to draw God's people back to Jehovah. Oh, I'm sure he longed for a great revival to begin. Maybe even Jezebel's heart could be touched, although that seems unlikely. But maybe more likely, what if the people just rose up and cast out Ahab and Jezebel from their thrones? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? But what's happened? Nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Elijah would have felt? What happens here? The people don't come back. It's certainly reflected again and again in the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Where again and again in the Gospels we read, and he had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, but still they would not believe. And that's what's happening. Now, if you remember, which I'm sure you do, we were introduced to Elijah very abruptly in the beginning of chapter 17 by being told the most important thing about him. Jehovah was his strength. As God, the Lord of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. That describes Elijah. But there came a day in chapter 19 when Elijah temporarily forgot who he was. There came a day where he temporarily forgot who he was and failed to live up to his name. He was afraid and he ran for his life. Afraid and he ran for his life. Now, just go back with me to what we learned from that name, Elijah, and the fact that he stood before God. You remember that when we talked about him standing before God, we looked at several different things. Standing, first of all, means he's reconciled to God. The psalmist says, O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are feared. And Elijah understood that. He understood his hope was in a Savior to come. We don't know how much he understood, but his hope was in a Savior to come. And praise be to God, what a glorious thing that on that Mount of Transfiguration, there are Moses and Elijah. And what are they doing? They're encouraging Jesus about the death he's about to die. The word used is exodus. They're encouraging Jesus about his exodus. But here he does not stand. Elijah does not stand. He can't say, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." So while Elijah knew what it was to stand before God, at the moment, he's afraid. He's afraid. The second thing that especially is underscored by the fact that Elijah was a person who stood before God, was the aspect of fellowship with God. We look back at Deuteronomy 10. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name. What are we saved for? We're saved for a relationship with God. And that's what it is to stand before God. And surely Elijah knew what it was to spend time with God. Think of it, for 3.5 years, the time spent to God, the relationship that was strengthened there as he communed with God. Surely now he could stand in front of this one little woman, right? Who's she? Jehovah lives. But Elijah's afraid, and he didn't talk to God about it. He didn't talk to God about it. We're made for fellowship with God. So we shouldn't run in the other direction, okay? We should be those who stand. We should also be those who pour out our hearts to God. What happened, Elijah? Isaiah 26:2 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Or as one of our favorite hymns says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed." May God help us to be those who fellowship with God and then who learn from God. That's this next thing here where we looked in Kings, where the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon, "How happy your men must be. They stand in the presence of God, and they stand here before you and hear your wisdom continually." And Elijah knew God's word. No dew nor rain for 3.5 years. It wasn't Elijah's idea. He knew God's word. But Elijah here, he's afraid. He doesn't talk to God, and he doesn't wait to hear from God. He just ran. Okay. He doesn't run to God. He doesn't hear from God, and doesn't pour his heart out there. And then the next thing is service to God. We looked at Gabriel as an example. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news." What does standing before God mean? It means, "God, here I am. I'm your servant. You tell me what to do." But no, not this time. Elijah isn't crying out to God, "God, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do?" How often Elijah stood before God, wanting to do the will of God, even when it made no sense, being fed by a raven and a poor widow, and on we go. But Elijah had chosen to trust God, even as unlikely as it was that those things could have been used by God for his good. But again, Elijah, he doesn't serve God here. And perhaps we could say in a very critical time too, because what did these people need? They just seen this great revival. They need someone who's going to call them now to live that life that they've just professed. Thousands of them, they've said, "He is the Lord." Elijah, help them live that. Help them live that and face that woman. Face that woman. "I'm God." She's just Jezebel, really. Yeah, but no, we couldn't think of it that way. Not that way. And so at this point, he couldn't say, "I'm Elijah and this is the God before whom I stand." At the moment, he'd have to say, "The God before whom I stood." not so good, not so good. I need that commitment to God that's going to stand no matter what happens. I will trust in God. Precious hymns there. Obviously, William Cooper and the battle all his life with depression and the wonderful hymns we have from him. But Ron Hamilton, I could not see through the darkness ahead, but I looked to the cross of my Savior instead, as he's losing one eye and he has to trust God. He has to trust God. Now, what does all this say to us? It means don't forget Elijah's God. His name, Elijah, means God is Jehovah. Is that the testimony of our lives? This person lives for God. Is that our testimony? Look at that person. My, how they live for God. And it's not so much that God gives them strength, but how often the psalmist says, the Lord is my strength. It's all in a relationship with him. The Lord is my strength. But now, what happens to Elijah? What happens to Elijah is he saw only a furious woman who wanted to kill him. That's all he could see. How often people fall into sin because of what they see. What they see. Lot saw the plain of Jordan, how beautiful it was. But oh my, the sin that would come after his move there. The spies, they're sent out to survey this beautiful land that God has for his people. And what's the only thing they can see? Giants! Those people are giants! And there are only two of them that come back and say, yes, but we serve a God who brought us through the Red Sea. Come on. And he gives us manna every day. And yes, God will help us kill the giants. But they couldn't see that, could they? Or more recently, maybe looking at the Gospels, we saw that Peter, Lord, call me to come to you as you're coming across the waves. And the Lord says, come. And he walks on the water until what? He saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. Be careful what we see. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. Oh, may God give us eyes to see the Lord, to look for the Lord. He is God. He is there. We'll get to the place where Elijah and his servant are surrounded by all these people that want to kill them. And Elisha says to the servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yes, he couldn't see that vast army of angels or servants of God that were protecting them. No, all they could see was that they're outnumbered. No, they're not outnumbered. Elijah saw and he ran for his life, not for God, not for the good of his people, but because he only thought of himself right now. The man who had faced all those prophets, the man who had in amazing ways trusted God through difficult things, and at this time his courage fails him, his faith fails him, and he just looks at what he sees. Arthur Pink said, to be occupied with circumstances is to walk by sight, and that is fatal, both to our peace and our spiritual prosperity. Faith views the one who orders the circumstances. Hope looks beyond the present scene. Patience gives strength to endure trials. And love delights in him whom no circumstances affect. Amen. Amen. What do we see? Again, all through Scripture. Genesis 15, God said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham." Why? "I am your shield and your very great reward." Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for more are with you. I am with you and will rescue you." Psalm 56, I think a lot of you learned when you were tiny little kids, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea," and so on. And one last one that, again, I think we often come to, Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It almost seems like Elijah is taken by surprise in some sense. His heart was so set on God. God is going to do a great thing here, and he has done a great thing here. But Elijah, his heart is crushed. His heart is crushed. And what do we find here? We need to trust God when we can't see what he's doing. We need to trust God. We need to recognize our dependence upon him. We need to see that our only strength is in him. We are afraid because we don't trust God. And I think this just underscores for us, and perhaps this is the major lesson that I would want us to see this morning. We need to learn the importance of facing our fears and bringing them to God. We need to learn the importance of facing our fears and bringing them to God. The real root of fear is often the desire to be independent of God. The real root of fear is often the desire to be independent of God. We are made to be dependent creatures, and when we attempt to live independently of God, we end up in fear because we are not adequate. We can't do it ourselves. We are not in control and never will be. We are not in control and never will be. But often our sinful solution is to hide, to deny or ignore our fears. "Oh, I'm fine." To pretend we can do it ourselves, to avoid facing the ultimate questions and concerns, or sometimes more obviously, simply to run. Do we face our fears? I know many of you love Narnia. So many things we could quote from Narnia. But in terms of fear, one that often comes to mind is when the children in that first volume are just starting to hear about Aslan. And the Mr. Beaver is describing Aslan, this great lion who rules over everything. And Lucy says, do you remember? "But is he safe? Is he safe?" Mr. Beaver says, "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I'll tell you. He is good, and he's the king, I'll tell you. Safe, safe." And I believe it is rightly said that safe to us often means that we're in control of the situation. We're in control of the situation. And that is why we have nothing to fear. We can handle it all. But any such safety is an illusion, because we are never absolutely in control. Safety can only be found in someone who is in control and whose character we can trust. He's good. He's the king. He's good. He's the king. Sovereignty and grace put together. Fear is running from God, running from that safety. God is on the throne. We haven't sung it for many years, but a song that we used to sing on Sunday nights often was by Greg and Rebecca Sparks. Some of you heard Margaret Becker sing it, I think, first. But let me just quote the song, and I'm sure you'll remember it. "Sometimes I get tired of songs about my frailty, even more than I get tired of being frail. But in my weakness, I am learning that simply you are strong. And in your strength, I found the place where I belong, where you whisper your love to me and comfort me with the simplicity that you are in control and I am not. You shelter me with angels' wings. You lift me up and make me sing about the lifter of my head, the lover of my soul, the one true God who is always in control." Amen. Amen. So may God encourage our hearts this morning as we just look to Elijah, and we're obviously going to go on and look in more detail here, but just to see, yes, Elijah feared, and all of his saints have plenty of flaws, and so maybe we're disappointed in Elijah, but then on the other hand, maybe that encourages our hearts, not that we like to see him fall, but it helps us remember, yes, but all of us have weaknesses, and we need God. We need God. I need you, precious Jesus. And when I am afraid, what will I do? I will run to God. I will run to God. We had a sense of that this morning when we sang Psalm 57. Psalm 57. "Have mercy on me, O God, for in you my soul takes refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings." And talk about God being in control. Verse 2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." And then on we go down through that whole passage, that God is the one we look to. Great is his love. May God give us hearts more and more to live up to our name. That is, we're Christians. We belong to God. Jehovah is God. Look at what he's done for us in his precious Son. What more can he do? What more can he do? And so don't fret. Don't worry about those things that make you afraid. Run where? To God. Run to God, not away from God. Another commentator, I had to smile at the way he said this, speaking of When Elijah is waiting there for and Jezebel's response, you remember how Elijah ran all the way before the chariot for miles. I forget how many miles we said it was, but it was a long way. And the commentator said, and now Elijah runs faster than he ran coming. He runs away 90 miles to Beersheba. 90 miles. I'm getting as far away as I can. And Lord, it's enough. I've had it. But what does he do? Does he take his life? No, he cries out to God. God, this is where I am. Hear my cry. It's enough, God. It's enough. And then we look at what he does from there. It's certainly never what we would have expected, is it? After all of the fire from heaven and no rain for 3 years, what's next? But God's going to be at work through a much more still voice, through Elisha, the prophet. And God will use him in a mighty way as well. But Elijah, oh my, he did live in the hands of God. Yes, sometimes he forgot that. Sometimes he forgot who he was. But he walked with his God. He walked with his God. I think that he's one of the only two people who were specially cared for at the time of their death, right? One was Moses, right? He, after everything's finished, he's still strong. He's 120 years old, but he goes up on the mountain and he meets with God. And what does it say? And God buried him there. God buried him there. And what about Elijah? How did he get to heaven? God sent a fiery chariot, and he never died. Moses and Elijah. Who's going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. And what are they pointing us to? The cross. They're pointing us to the cross. That's where we need to run, day after day. I'm going to close in prayer, but I would like to read the words of that song one more time, because I think that these folks say this so beautifully. Sometimes I get tired of songs about my frailty, but even more than that, I get tired of being frail. But in my weakness, I am learning that simply you are strong, and in your strength I've found the place where I belong, where you whisper your love to me and comfort me with the simplicity that you are in control and I am not. You shelter me with angels' wings. You lift me up and make me sing about the lifter of my head, the lover of my soul, the one true God who is always in control. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we cry out to you this day and give you praise for who you are, Lord. We praise you that you are in control. You are sovereign. You control everything that happens, Lord. Nothing happens by accident. But oh my, above that all, Lord, you are good. You are always good. You are always good to us. When our eyes can't see, help our hearts believe, you are always good. Only good. May God give us grace to trust in God day by day. Lord, work in our lives. Hold us up and we will be safe. You, Lord, hold us up and we will be safe. Lord, give us grace to rest in you. May our souls find rest in you. in you. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen.